We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount under the overall theme of getting back to the basics, looking at what it is that God truly wants from us, what it means to be a Christian and to be a part of the kingdom of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has been setting forth the high standards in His kingdom by contrasting His standards with the hypocrisy and the materialism of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's raised the standards of righteousness. In chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And we made the observation that that must have landed like a clap of thunder there on the side of that mountain, because the scribes and Pharisees were looked upon as the best of the best. They were the elite. How can we possibly be better than them? And as we just saw this last week in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus has said that the way to life is through a very narrow gate and on a very difficult path. And so the way to life is not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. Now we come to a section, verses 15 through 20, in which Jesus warns His listeners, warns His disciples of the reality of false prophets. Jesus anticipates that there will be some who will come after Him who will try to convince His listeners that no, it's not that difficult. No, the standards really aren't that high. You really don't have to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. Just try to be good enough. Just try the best you can. And no, the path that leads to life is not that hard. It's not that narrow. It's not that difficult. You don't have to walk over the mountain to get there. No, there's plenty of room right here, and you can walk with us, and we'll all make it together. Jesus has said it's going to be tough. He said that the standards are high, and now He anticipates that there'll be those who will come in after Him who will try to convince His listeners that these things aren't so. And so He warns them. Let's read verses 15 through 20. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." I want to talk about these false prophets. I want to talk about these individuals that Jesus warned His listeners of. I want to talk about how we can identify who they are, why they are dangerous, and I want to talk about how we can protect ourselves from these false prophets. So that's roughly our outline that I want to follow for a few moments this morning. I want to start here with the very first word. Beware. Beware is a very serious admonition. If you look this word up in the English dictionary, it means to be wary or to be careful, to be on one's guard against. So beware has to do with a state of mind where you're on high alert, but it has that alert focused at a particular thing, to be on the watch against something in particular. The Greek word that is translated beware means, according to W.E. Vines, it means to turn one's mind or attention to a thing by being on one's guard against it. So to beware of this means you have it in your mind, you have your mind turned on, and you be wary, you be on guard against this particular thing. So He's calling upon His disciples to wake up and to be alert and to look out especially for false prophets. Jesus is not telling the false prophets to beware. No, He discloses their fate down in verse 19. He says that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He talks about the fact that they're going to be judged, they're going to be punished. And it's not just here in verse 19. But all throughout the Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament as well, contains numerous admonitions concerning the fate of false prophets and false teachers, that they are going to be judged and they are going to be punished. But here in this passage, Jesus is not calling upon the false prophets to beware. No, he's telling his disciples to beware of false prophets. You see, false prophets were not a theoretical possibility. They were a reality. And they wouldn't just come after Jesus had been there. No, if we know our scriptures, we know that there have always been false prophets. There are numerous examples of false prophets in the Old Testament. We find them talked about a lot in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the minor prophets as well. Talk about the false prophets. And then when we come to the New Testament, Jesus gives the warning here, but his apostles give numerous warnings, and we'll look at some of those passages in our brief study this morning. Jesus is allowing his disciples to know that there are those who, through their influence and through their teaching, would prevent souls from entering the gate and walking the way that leads to life. You need to be careful of these individuals. Those who choose the narrow gate and the difficult way must beware of those who will try to make the path easier. We naturally like easier paths, or at least most of us, I believe we do. We like to take the path of least resistance. We like the easy path. I remember a number of years ago, a preacher that I was acquainted with, he told the story, and I won't tell his name because he might not appreciate it, but he told the story about how he got a speeding ticket one time. He was driving either to a meeting or coming back from a meeting, and he was running a little bit behind, and he was driving on a county road that wasn't very straight and level, and he got pulled over by one of the local patrolmen. And the policeman pulled him over and went up to the window and started talking with him, got his information, and said, are you in a hurry? And the preacher, in essence, said, yes, I'm in a hurry, I'm sorry, I was just trying to straighten out the curbs, as he put it. Just you know, I was going a little bit fast, I'm trying to straighten out the curbs. He told me that the police officer was writing out the citation, didn't even look up, and didn't stop writing, and he said, leave the curbs where they are. You know, you need to slow down. You need to leave the curbs where they are. I thought about that when I thought about these false teachers, false prophets that Jesus is warning about here. Because as we look at God's Word, we see that there are restrictions there. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You've got to practice greater self-control than they do. You've got to deny yourself to a much greater extent than they do. And the way it's narrow and it's difficult, it's going to be hard. But there are going to be people who are going to come along and try to smooth out those curves and make it where it's not as difficult and it's not as hard. And what Jesus is saying to us in this passage is your response needs to be, leave the curves where they are. God put them there in His Word for a reason. And it's not always easy. It's not always the easy path, but the curves are there for a reason. And we need to respect them. And we need to leave them there. But despite that, God's people, throughout all generations, there have been those among God's people who have wanted to smooth out those curves. In Isaiah chapter 30, there's a passage here talking about the people's demand for false prophets. This isn't talking about false prophets arising and leading astray the people. This is talking about the people's demand for false prophets. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear the way that it really is. Give us smooth things. We want to hear smooth things. The way the Apostle Paul put it when he warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 is that there are going to be those who want to have their ears tickled. He tells Timothy to preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul says there's going to come a time when they're not going to want to hear it straight. They're going to want to have their ears tickled, and they're going to be preachers who will gladly accommodate them. In another passage, Romans 16 and at verse 18, Paul spoke about these teachers. He said, "For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Beware of those who are going to come along and try to straighten out the curves and tell you that it's not as hard and not as difficult to get to heaven. Beware, because there's going to be some who want to hear it. And there's going to be plenty who are going to preach it and teach it that way. The reality is that the kingdom that Jesus presents to us in the Sermon on the Mount must be sought in the midst of lies, deception, falsehoods, and counterfeits. The sad reality is that there are those who will seek to blur the distinction between the wide and the narrow gates. And the reason this is a big deal, the reason we need to beware, is because our soul is at stake. And we made that clear last week when we looked at the two paths and we saw where they led to. We're talking about where our soul is going to spend eternity. And so we need to beware of those who would try to pervert the straight ways of the Lord, as Paul put it in Acts chapter 13. We need to beware of false prophets. Well, how can we spot a false prophet? The thing that made these men so dangerous was that they were disguised so well. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They're dangerous, but they appear to be harmless. There's no animal that I can think of that's any more harmless than a sheep. And they come dressed as a sheep, disguised as a sheep. That's the way they come. Oh, we've got to beware. Beware of them. But how can we tell who these dangerous people really are? Jesus tells us in our passage, as a matter of fact, most of the time is spent in this brief reading in Matthew chapter 7 on how we identify who they are. Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits," verse 16, and then again in verse 20. You'll know them by their fruits. They're not going to wear a sign around their neck. They're not going to have a name badge that says, "I'm a false prophet." They're not going to enter with that kind of fanfare, and the Holy Spirit's not going to lead everybody to understand, "Whoa, this is a false prophet." No, it's going to be up to us to determine who they are. And the way we do it is simply by watching and seeing what they produce. Watching them live their life, listen to what they teach, and see just exactly what they produce. The fruit would be what their life produces. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, I believe in this passage we have a very good point regarding the fruit of these false prophets. What is the fruit? What is it that we're supposed to be looking for? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, writes to an evangelist, a preacher, and he says, as this verse begins, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." But beginning at this verse, at the beginning of the verse, Paul tells Timothy, look out for two things. Give attention to these two things. The New American Standard Version says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. That tells us there's two areas that the preacher has to give attention to, and there's two areas that you and I can look to find fruit. And the first is the preacher's life. His character, his conduct, the life that he lives. Is it an example of what he is preaching? Does he practice what he preaches? Does he live up to his profession to be a preacher? All disguises eventually slip. When I say preacher, I mean a preacher of truth, a true Christian. All disguises eventually slip. You can't keep it up forever. You can't keep the act going forever. Trees eventually bear fruit, and then you learn what kind of a tree it really is. Sometimes when you plant a fruit tree, it takes years and years before it even begins to produce fruit. What a shame it would be to find out then that you got the wrong kind of tree. It's not making the kind of apples that you thought it was going to make. Or it's not making apples at all. It's making pears or something else. When the fruit is born, then you know what kind of tree it really is. The same way with a teacher or a preacher. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So let's look at his life. What kind of life is he living? That's going to tell us whether or not he is a false prophet, a false teacher. But I believe even more than that, we look at their teaching. Give attention to yourself and to the doctrine, to yourself and to the teaching. You look back in the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 18, not only did Moses warn of false prophets, but he also told the children of Israel how they could tell who these false prophets are. Jesus says, by your fruits you'll know them. But I believe that he would have expected his audience there, those listening to him as Jews, to think back to Deuteronomy, this passage we're looking at, and know that it has to do with what they say. It has to do with their teaching. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Very easy test. If someone comes on, claims to be a prophet, and claims to give a message in the name of God, and it does not come to pass, he's not a prophet. He's not a prophet of God. You don't listen to him. As a matter of fact, not only do you not listen to him, up in verse 20 under the law of Moses, you put him to death. He's to be put to death. Now we know that there are no prophets today. We know that the time of God revealing his divine will to mankind in a miraculous or direct way, it came to an end in the first century. We have the New Testament now. There are no true prophets today. And so, if someone was to come into our midst and claim to be a prophet, we know right off what to do with them. We know that they're not true. We know that they're not right. But for the sake of argument, let's say that there are prophets today. If they come into our midst and they tell us something is going to happen on a certain date, and that day comes and goes, and it doesn't happen, then we know what to do with that person. They are a liar. They are not a true prophet of God. They are a false prophet. That happens around us all the time. There are entire religions that are built upon false prophets, false prophecy. The Jehovah's Witness religion is built upon a man who made the claim that the Lord was going to come back in the early 20th century. And the date that he set came and went. And so they decided that it would be a different date, another date. Today, when you press them on it, you know what they say? Oh, well, the Lord did come back, but not everybody saw him. And of course, we know the Scriptures teach just the opposite, that when the Lord comes back, every eye will see him. But there's an entire religion that is built upon a false prophet. You can go to Deuteronomy 18 and dispense with the Jehovah's Witness religion very quickly. The Mormon religions built upon the prophet Joseph Smith, he made prophecies that failed. They did not come true. That entire religion needs to be dismissed. It's based on a false prophet. We don't have prophets today. So we don't have false prophets. When Jesus says, beware of false prophets, we understand that we don't have prophets today. But we do have false teachers. And that's what we need to give our attention to. We do have false teachers. Now the false prophets and the false teachers in the Bible often had malicious and fleshly motives. They were ravenous wolves, as Jesus says, who sought to devour their hearers rather than to help them. What we need to understand today is that not all teachers of error are malicious. Not everyone who would stand before us and preach false doctrine to us does so from a malicious motive or from a bad motive or a selfish motive. There are some who teach inaccurately. There are some who teach error, because they are mistaken. They've studied the Scriptures and they're wrong in their conclusions. They simply need to go back and study some more. There are some who are like Apollos whenever Aquila and Priscilla heard him in Ephesus. He taught accurately the way of God, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so what did they do there in Acts chapter 18? They took him aside and they taught him the way of truth more accurately. They caught him up with what had happened after John. And so he went on and he taught the truth very effectively. There are some people who have studied the Scriptures. They have studied particular issues and topics very well, and they're very sincere in their beliefs, but they're wrong. They're wrong. What they teach is wrong. It is error. The point that I want to make to you, I've heard, over the past 20 years, I've heard some brethren try to make the point that you can't call a person a false teacher scripturally unless you can prove that they're doing it from a bad motive or from a malicious motive, or they're doing it from a negative point of view or for a negative reason. And the reason they say this is because the only place where the New Testament has the phrase false teacher is 2 Peter chapter 2. And there in that chapter, the false teachers are described as wicked and sinful people who are preaching error and teaching error for fleshly motives and selfish motives and sinful motives. And they try to make the point that unless you can prove that a person is a scoundrel, you can't scripturally call them a false teacher. I'll tell you, brethren, the reason that some come to this conclusion is because they don't like hearing their friends and their mentors called what they are, false teachers. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I don't know what else you would call a person who teaches what is false than a false teacher. I don't know what else we could call them. Motive does absolutely nothing to change the message. False doctrine is false doctrine. And it doesn't matter if the person gets up and teaches it from a malicious motive or they get up and teach it from a sincere motive. False doctrine is going to do what false doctrine does. Going to damn souls to an eternity in hell. It doesn't matter. Let's look at it from this way. What if a child is given poison? What if a child is given poison? What is that poison going to do to the child? That child is rushed to the hospital and the doctor begins to frantically examine the child because the child has ingested poison. And what if someone says, oh, now wait a minute. His mother gave that to him by accident. And she loves that child and wouldn't dare hurt that child, so that child's going to be okay. No. It doesn't matter if the poison is given to the child by a loving parent or by a heartless criminal. Poison is going to do what poison does. False doctrine is going to do what false doctrine does. And it doesn't matter who teaches it. That's why the Lord says, beware. Beware of the false prophets. Beware of those who would come and would try to straighten out and smooth out the way of the Lord. We have to beware of them. We have to look very carefully, brethren, at what we are being taught. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle John tells us that we are to test the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now the spirits here who are to be tested are the teachers. Test the spirits. Test the teachers. Why? The same thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. False prophets. We have to beware of false prophets. So when someone comes to us and teaches us, we need to test it. And what are we to test it by? Well, like the noble-minded Bereans, we are to take what we hear and we are to judge it in light of the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things were so. Acts chapter 17 and at verse 11. And when we find that a person teaches error, they've been challenged on it, and they continue to hold to that error and teach that error, then 2 John verses 9 through 11 tell us just exactly what we're to do with such a teacher. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the truth, you know they have proven that they don't teach the truth on a particular subject. Don't have them. Don't have them. Don't let him come in. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So when someone has proven to the brotherhood that they hold a position that is in error, and people have studied with them and tried to correct them, and they refuse to be corrected, they're not to be used. They're not to be given access to the pulpit. They're not to be invited in to the congregation. They're not to be supported monetarily with encouragement in any way. Because to support them and to aid them in their error causes us to have fellowship in that error. And that terminates, that destroys our fellowship with God. So the Bible tells us that, yes, these individuals can be spotted. They're no longer false prophets, but they're false teachers. And we have to look out for that. The timeliness of this study, you realize that we're going through this section by section, but it's very timely that we're looking at this particular subject today, false prophets. Beware of those who would come in. Because the next two Sundays, we're having men occupy this pulpit that have never been here before to preach. Josh Lankford, next Sunday morning, is going to preach to us. He is going to be speaking in our lectureship this June, but he's going to be in the area, and the elders have invited him to speak for us next Sunday. The following Sunday begins our gospel meeting with Mike Pittman, who's never been in Ohio before. So give him a warm welcome when he comes. He's never been to Ohio before. He's never been in this pulpit before. We don't know him. We don't know these men. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to listen to what they teach, and we're going to study it in light of what the Word of God says. Aren't we? Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us to do? So see, this is a relevant passage that we're studying. We need to be on the guard of those who will come into our midst and who will teach us. How do we protect ourselves against false teachers? We talked about this a little bit, but let's look at this more specifically. Because Jesus says, beware. There's the emphasis, beware. So, okay, we need to be on the guard about these false prophets, false teachers. But how do we protect ourselves? Well, we've got elders to take care of that, don't we? Because in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, Paul told the elders to watch over the flock and warned them that after his departure, savage wolves would come into their midst and would not spare the flock. And even from the eldership itself, men would rise up, speak perverse things, and seek to drag people away after themselves. In Titus, at chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Titus was left in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking, to appoint elders in every church there. And among the qualifications, they had to be men who knew the Word of God well enough to exhort and to convict and to stop the mouths of those who contradict the faithful Word. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So the elders are charged with the task of keeping watch over the flock and making sure that the wolves do not come in and that they are prohibited from speaking and influencing the local church. However, if we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 15, we see that this task is not left to the elders alone. The warning to beware is given to every disciple. It's given to every one of us who would look for and would cross through that narrow gate and walk on that path that leads to life. So all of us have to protect ourselves from these false prophets, false teachers. How do we do so? Well, number one, we need to know the truth. That's the best thing that we can do to arm ourselves against false teachers, those who would teach error, is to acquaint ourselves with the truth to the point that we can know when we're hearing error. We can know when we're being lied to. We can know when we're hearing something that isn't the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 talks about how the church is to be built up as a body. The goal for this, in verse 14, The goal is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The people that aren't taught, Christians that aren't taught, are subject to false teachers. And that they're suspect to false teachers. Why? Because their faith isn't strong and they can easily be tossed to and fro and be carried off after a strange doctrine. But if we spend our time reading the Word of God, meditating upon it, studying it, coming to the assembly so we can hear it being taught and discussed, if we know the truth well enough, we'll know a lie when we hear it. If you handle money enough, you can spot a counterfeit. If you spend enough time in the truth, you can spot a lie. Not only do we need to know the truth, but we need to love the truth. We need to develop a love for the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and at verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." If we love the truth, we're not going to give it up for a lie. If we love the truth, we're going to cherish the truth. And we're going to be happy with the truth. We're going to be content with the truth. We're not going to chase off after fancy doctrines like the AD-70 doctrine or the idea that heaven is going to be here on earth or any number of false doctrines that are troubling the church even today. We're not going to chase after those. If we love the truth, we'll stay with the truth. Something else I would suggest that takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount, and that is if we earnestly seek the kingdom, diligently seek the kingdom, we will arm ourselves against false teachers. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There's that diligence there when we looked at this passage. The diligence, the urgency there to keep on looking. And if we have that same diligence, if walking the path that leads to heaven is our priority, we're not going to fall for the words of an imposter. And we're going to stay on track. And we're going to stay on that path that leads to life. And finally, number four, we must love God more than man. It's good that we feel that we can trust a preacher. But we must never place our loyalty to any man above our loyalty to God, nor place the words of any man above the Word of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Now it's a good thing that we're blessed as a brotherhood. We're blessed with men who are capable preachers and teachers and have a talent in that area, are gifted and talented in that way. But it's dangerous for us to become so enamored with them that we'll take whatever they say without thinking about it and without studying it. Instead, we need to decide right from the very beginning that we're going to love God more than man, and we're going to go with what the Bible says rather than what man says. So that down the road, whenever we encounter someone and we get impressed with them and they begin to teach things that we can't find in the Scriptures, we've already decided what to do with that. We must reject that false teaching, and we must stay loyal to the Word of God. We need to be very careful of where we place our loyalty and make sure that our loyalty is with God. At the same time, we look back in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Whenever these men do come into our midst that we don't know, like it's going to happen over the next couple of weeks, we can treat that in one of two ways. We can either be suspicious of them and make them prove themselves to us, or I believe we can follow what Matthew 7 verse 12 says, and we can treat them the way that we want to be treated. And we can encourage them, and we can listen to what they have to say, and we can examine it in light of the Scriptures. And until they have borne the fruit of a false teacher, they need to be treated with respect. They need to be treated with love. So we need to remember that. As we bring this study to a close, one thought came to my mind, and that is, why does God allow there to be false prophets? Why does God allow there to be false teachers? God has given man free will. And He extends the invitation to come and to be a part of His kingdom in verses 13 and 14. Choose what gate you're going to enter. Now, you need to enter this gate, the narrow gate, and the difficult way that leads to life, but You're free to choose which gate you want to enter. The false prophets and false teachers have not been removed from the equation. And the reason is because they have chosen to do such. They have chosen to teach that which is false. And the Scriptures teach that they're going to be called into judgment for it. They're going to be dealt with. That's going to be dealt with on the last day. But for the time being, we need to be on the guard. We need to be on the guard, and we need to make sure that we do not allow anyone to lead us away from the truth of God's Word or from the kingdom of His Son. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Be careful to enter through that narrow gate and to walk on that difficult path, because that is the path that leads to life. And what we studied here this morning is our Lord saying, don't let anyone tell you differently. Don't let anyone come along and rob you of your soul's salvation by peddling a lie to you. It is the way that the Lord says it is. And we've been warned about false teachers, and we've been told how to spot them, and we've been told how we can protect ourselves from them. And this is a warning that we need to take to heart. Not just right now because we've got some guest speakers coming in, but every day of our lives we need to remember this warning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, the invitation to come and be a part of the Lord's kingdom, it still stands to those who are willing to come on the Lord's terms and enter through the gate on the Lord's terms and walk on the Lord's terms, not looking for those who will make it smooth and smooth out those curves, but being content to follow the pattern set forth in the Scriptures. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not confess that faith before us, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you become unfaithful and need to make that right publicly, we'd be glad to help you. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray for you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.